Now, it's time for tithes and offerings. Now, I've got a scripture I'm going to put up for you, and I'm going to ask you to try and guess where this is in the Bible. And I think, so the young people that are leaving, is it who's going out? The next gen? Next gen can leave right now? Okay, I'm going to ask you to guess where this scripture is. I'm going to guess too. There it is. Okay, it's coming up right now. So I'm going to start reading it. It says, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to him whatever he needs. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. Does that sound like a good promise? Now notice verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. You know, that could be a New Testament scripture, don't you think? Huh? Doesn't that sound very much like what Jesus said? Then, I mean, it sounds, be generous, be open-hearted, open-handed, and what? I'm going to bless you in everything that you put your hand to. To me, when I read that, I thought, wow, how did that slip into the law? Seriously? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. Right in the heart of the law, the Mosaic law. Who says they couldn't have been blessed under the law? Look at that. There's a promise to those folks that are living under the law. Just be open-hearted, be generous, help your poor brother, don't let him suffer, give him something, lend what he needs, and what God's going to bless you for being generous. Now, if God promised them that under the law, how much more, should we not expect the blessing of God in the new covenant where he says, give and it shall be given to you? When he says, be generous and it's going to be multiplied back to you 100-fold. Surely, we can take Jesus at his word. If they could take Moses at his word, we ought to be able to take Jesus at his word. Isn't that true? So I encourage you to be generous. I encourage you to be open-hearted. If you know of anybody that is in financial need, please help. Do something that you can to alleviate their situation. All right? Now also remember this. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. And says so back here too. There will always be poor people in the land. So that means that that problem will never, ever go away. There's always going to be poor people. Always. But you know, for us who are believers, we can believe God to lift our level and to help other people. And one of the ways that we get a foot up is by actually helping other people, not standing on them.
Amen?
Amen?
That's right.
All right. That's how we get up. Okay? All right. So, Lord, as we give our tithes and our offerings this morning, we thank you for the encouragement in the scriptures. We know that you want to bless us, and we know that you want to bless whatever we put our hand to. And Lord, we set into motion these principles by giving, by being open-hearted and open-handed. We set into motion this blessing that you have promised in the Word, that you will bless whatever we put our hand to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you need a tithing envelope, there is one in the seat pocket in front of you. If you want to give cash or something like that, you could do that. Okay. If you're writing a check, just write it out to the Promise Church. If you would like to use a credit card or debit card, you could also use the envelope. It has facilities to do that. We don't encourage you to get into debt to give an offering to the Lord. We don't encourage that. We encourage you to be wise with your finances. Do a budget. Stick with the budget. Balance your budget. Okay? Balance your budget. Don't do what the government does. You balance your budget. Are you smarter than a sixth grader? Balance your budget. All right, folks. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
All right. We'll get going on The second part, we started last week on the importance of faith. And there's so many reasons why faith is important to us, because we have to live by it, we overcome by it, we succeed by it. And I want to just draw your attention to how important this is. Because really, faith is not a doctrine. Let me say that to you this way. For you, for people to say, faith is just a teaching, a doctrine, is actually not true. It would be the same thing as to say, well, Jesus is just a doctrine. Jesus is just a teaching. No, he isn't. He's everything. He's everything. Without Jesus, there isn't anything. Correct? Jesus is everything. Okay, so whenever we talk about Jesus, we're not missing the mark. We're right on the mark. Okay? So, it would be wrong for somebody to say, well, that church, all they do is talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Okay? All right. So, when I talk about faith, I'm not talking about a doctrine. I'm talking about the central theme, the central force of Christianity. It is the actual heart of Christianity. The first scripture I want to use is found in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Everyone is saved by faith. Everyone. Everyone. It doesn't matter which church you're in. Doesn't matter which country you're from. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Every single person, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved through faith. Okay? What the scripture says, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. By grace, through faith. By grace, through faith. Do you see the two elements of salvation? The two elements of salvation, grace and faith. They do not operate independently. In other words, if there was only grace and no faith, people could not get saved. If there was only faith without grace, we still couldn't get saved. The reason is, what would you be putting your faith in? We put our faith in God's grace. Very simply, God's grace provides us everything as a gift, independent of us. Before we were even born, independent of us, Jesus came to the earth. The Bible said that through Jesus, grace came. Jesus is a gift. Grace is a gift. We didn't earn Jesus. We don't earn the grace. It comes freely, independent of our actions and independent of our performance. You understand that? Jesus died while we were yet sinners. Okay? So independent of our performance, in love, he came and died for us. And he did it as a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He did it as a gift. Now, our faith is our response to that gift. And we have a choice. Every single person on the earth has a choice. Just as Bill Weiss said, you don't get mad at the government because they make prisons. Not everybody has to go to prison. You go to prison because it's your choice. Okay? So it's our choice. Our choice. People are saved by making a choice. The Bible said, I put before you life and death, therefore choose life so that you and your family might live. Okay? Now, if people decide not to choose life, it's not God's fault. Right? If you came to my home and I cooked a meal and I put in front of you, you know, steak and dog poo. And I said, choose steak. And you chose dog poo. Don't go telling everybody that Henry's a bad cook. Just because your life's full of poo. You had steak on the plate. You could have had steak. God offers us steak and poo. He offers us heaven and life or hell. And everything else that goes with it. Don't blame God if you're living a hell. Yeah. He offered you steak. He offered you life. Get it? So he offers you salvation. And he said, all I want you to do is to decide that I'm real. Decide that Jesus really died on the cross. Decide that what God did, he did for you by grace without you earning it or deserving it. Decide. You say yes to that. You say yes to that. And I believe that. Now I'm exercising my faith and I take what God has given to me. And because I take it, I am now saved. I am born again. Okay? So people who are not born again, people who are not born again, people who are not saved, it's not God's fault. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Our responsibility as Christians is to tell the people, hey, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Hey, you don't have to live a life full of poo anymore. Come out. All right? Stop swimming in that stuff. Come out. Well, I have to give up so much. Really? You need to think about that. It's true. All right? Okay. So, we're saved by grace through faith. Grace alone was God's sovereign gift. He didn't ask your permission. Sovereign gift to man. In his sovereignty, he gave us Christ. In his sovereignty, he went to the cross. Now, we respond to that. That was the only sovereign part. God doesn't choose who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. He leaves that up to us. That's your choice. Okay? All right. So, and this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works that any man could boast. So you can't earn your salvation. You can't work your way in. You can't just be doing good stuff and then God's going to say, yo, that's awesome. You're so impressed me. Come on. Yeah, Jesus didn't have to die. You are so impressive. Come on in. No, we can't impress him. In fact, the best that we do, he refers to as filthy rags. That's what he says. He says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? And if you look into the Hebrew, what he's really talking about when he says filthy rags, he's talking about the menstrual cycle of a woman. And the filthy rags is what he's referring to. I know that's gross. I know. But you've got to get the picture. That's what he says your righteousness is like in his sight. So don't even go down there. Don't even think that you can impress God with any good stuff that you do. You can't impress him. That's why he gave us grace. We just have to exercise our faith in his grace. The next thing is this, that those made righteous through salvation will live by faith. Those made righteous through salvation. So Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, in that good news, the righteousness, the right acts of God is revealed. A right standing with God, righteousness, a right standing with God that is by faith. From first to last, it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You see, to be righteous is a gift. Now, next week, I'm going to get onto the combination of righteousness and grace and faith and put the three together. Blow your socks off. I guarantee you, you probably won't hear that teaching in any other church in San Diego. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm just telling you that they probably won't teach it. They're probably a little afraid to teach it. But we're out there. We're going to move right ahead. We're going to believe what the Word says. Even if our mind goes tilt, you know, say, well, that can't be. Well, if it's in the Word, as it is written, so let it be. Amen? So we're moving on. That's what says, the Word says we're going to go and take it. Amen? All right. So now watch this. The righteousness... Righteousness is also a gift, and we'll get to that maybe today, I'm not sure. But righteousness is also a gift, but it comes by faith. Again, the righteous, those made in right standing with God, after being born again, those in right standing with God, they live by faith. That's how they do it. They live by faith. Do you see it's not an option? You come into this life with Christ by faith. You come into this life, and then you maintain and stay in that life by faith. Every day when you get up and the devil tries to bring condemnation into your life. Remember that the Bible says that if your heart condemns you, you don't have any faith towards God. Is that true? The scribe says that. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So what the devil does is he tries to remind you of your faults. He tries to remind you of your mistakes. He tries to remind you of your sin. Because if he can, he'll bring condemnation. And if your heart condemns you, guess what? You have no faith towards God. And if you have no faith towards God, what happens to your right standing? You don't think any longer you're in right standing with God. And if you don't think you're in right standing with God, you can't reign in this life, because we reign through our righteousness, which is our right standing. And the devil got you that quick. That's all it took. That's all it took. And so, my dear friends, listen carefully. If you have in the past belonged to a church, and what they did to try and cause you to live a holy life by condemning you and revealing your sin and constantly honing in on your sin so that you felt guilty the whole time, what they did is they did the devil's work and actually robbed you of your faith, and you could not get answers to prayer, and you could not live victoriously. I'm preaching better than you listening. It's the truth. It's the truth. You see? And people say, well, Henry, why don't you preach more about sin? Why? The people know how to do that. Amen? You preach about righteousness. People don't know how to do that. You preach righteousness, then people get all scared. Well, only God is righteous. No. No, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have His righteousness. Don't get scared of the benefits God has provided for you. All right. All right, so we will live by faith. We'll live by faith. That's how we do it. We live by faith. It's not an option. You say, well, you know, maybe I'll think about using faith. No, 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 no. You have no choice about it. Once you become a Christian, that's it. It's your lifestyle. It's your lifeblood that flows through you. Everything you do, you live by faith. Right? All right, next one. And I'm only recapping. Faith is your spiritual power that keeps you standing. Keeps you standing. 2 Corinthians 1:24. It is by faith that we stand firm. By faith we stand firm. Okay? So again, when the devil reminds you about your past and tells you about what, you know, you've done and all these kind of stuff and things, you stand firm by reminding him of his future. Right? Yes. Yeah, so devil, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I see. Wait, let me prophesy to you. I see a lake of fire. I'm getting a strong word for you. Wait. I also see 1,000 years of... looks like darkness. I'm not sure now. Looks like darkness. But it's getting strong word for you. Hang on a minute. Does the word chain mean anything? Chain? Does the word chain mean anything to you? Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Chain gang. 1,000 years of that. Okay. So, we stand firm by faith. We stand firm by faith. When Satan tries to rock your world, you rock him right back. Amen? Just rock him back. And you sing that song, "We Will Rock You." Okay. Why? Because we're standing on the rock. Hallelujah. We're on the rock. We're here to rock and roll. We're going to rock and you're going to roll. Your faith produces your victory. Check this one out. 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God overcomes this world. Are you born of God? Are you born of God? Wave your hand. Say, I'm born of God. I've got good news for you. You overcome this world. The book says you overcome the world. Now, is the book lying or the book true? If it's true, you overcome the world. You overcome this whole system. Now, you're a winner. You're not a loser. You're a winner. You're an overcomer. The book says if you're born of God, you overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our what? Even our what? Even our what? This is what causes us to walk victorious, is our faith. Now, people, listen, I wasn't a great English scholar, okay? But one thing I do remember was the tenses, past, future, and, gee, what is the other one? Okay. See, I told you, wasn't that good on it? But anyway, have a look at that, please. This is the victory. Help me now. That has. What is that then? Past tense. Past. Everybody say past. That's the reason you're not getting this stuff. You talk funny. Say past. It's over, okay? It's over. Now watch this. This victory is something that's already accomplished. Do you see that? Yes. It's not coming. It's done. Yes. It's done. Has Jesus died already? Yes. 2,000 years ago. Yes. The victory's already done. Yes. All we got to do is believe it. We're to put our faith in what Jesus has already done. Yes. So when the devil comes down the road with an issue and a problem, everything else said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Hey, hey, you're a little late to the party, mate. You're a little late. Why am I late? Because Jesus already defeated you. You're done. It's over. I have the victory already. It's past tense. I don't have to subject myself to what you're trying to lay on me. No, I'm not going to quit. No, 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 no. I have the victory. I have the victory. And what is it that gives me the victory? My faith in what Jesus did. My faith is always in what Jesus did. My faith is not in people. My faith is not in my boss. If my faith is in my boss and he fires me, I'll go to work the next day and kill him. If you live in New York, that's what you do. And if anybody gets in your way, you kill them too. Just shoot everybody because you're angry. You don't do that if you're a believer. Because if somebody fires you as a believer, you walk away and you say, okay, God, you got a better job for me. Because I'm a tither and I'm a giver and you got a better job for me. Because all things work together for good for them that love God. That's my faith. My faith is in the victory Jesus provided for me. My faith is not in that person who pulled the rug out under me. And now what? Now I'm done. You're not done. God is your source. Amen? That's what faith means. My faith simply means I'm trusting the Lord. Trusting Him for it. Okay, that's what gives us the victory. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Hebrews 11:6. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of them that earnestly seek Him. God rewards us for seeking Him. That is looking to Him, seeking Him for the solution, okay? God rewards you. He will reward you. And He loves it. He loves it when you trust Him for the answer, when you trust Him for the result. He really gets a kick out of it. Pleases Him. It really pleases Him. All right, so let's get to this morning's sermon. That's the problem when I go back and recap. I never get to say the same thing exactly as I said last time. It just comes out different. Okay, so I want to start this morning talking about the opposite of faith a little bit, just for a little while, and then we can switch back to faith. So the opposite of faith is unbelief. Unbelief. Now, I'm going to show you how powerful unbelief is. If faith can receive from God everything that God has provided for us through His grace, unbelief actually stops the provision of God in your life. All of God's provision for you is stopped through unbelief. It literally, I'd like to say, ties the hands of God. Stops God from moving on your behalf. Hinders God meeting your needs. Stops your prayers from being answered. People, that is not something you want to mess with. Can you see how powerful that is? You don't want to mess with that. You don't want that in your life even a little bit. Not even a little bit. If it comes, get rid of it. Just say, wait a minute, I recognize that and I'm not going to go down that road. Watch what happens here. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus, our Savior, comes to his own hometown. And Jesus tries to heal sick people there, and it doesn't work. And Jesus says to the people there, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Verse 5, now, he could do no mighty work there. Do you see that? If you've got your Bible open. He could do no mighty work there, which means that he must have tried and failed. That's the only way that he would know that he could not do any mighty work there. If he didn't try, he would never know that he couldn't. It didn't say he wouldn't do any mighty work there, which means he refused. I wouldn't do. That means he would refuse. This didn't say wouldn't. This says couldn't. If I wanted to pick up this massive podium that weighs 400 pounds, for those listening, those not here, and I tried to pick it up, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I couldn't pick it up. Because I tried, and I couldn't pick it up. But if I said to Brian, Brian, would you pick up that podium? And he says, no. No, I won't. I won't pick it up. Then he wouldn't. He wouldn't pick it up. But I couldn't pick it up. I tried and I couldn't pick it up. Jesus in his own hometown couldn't do any mighty works. Now, people, I'm going to tell you something. It's the only place in Scripture, the only place, because we know in Scripture that they came to Jesus by the thousands. The Bible says he healed all that came to him. Isn't that true? Yes. Healed all that came to him. He multiplied the bread. He did miracles. He did all kinds of stuff. But notice it says he healed all that came to him. Jesus did not run after any sick person. He didn't. He didn't run after any sick person and try and force them, hey, can I pray for you? Can I minister to you? No. He waited for them to come to him. In fact, he even said to some people that were sick and paralyzed, lying on the floor, what do you want me to do for you? He said, the blind man comes. He says, the blind man. He says, what do you want me to do? What? Who is this asking me? Seriously, if you knew, I mean, if you don't know that I'm blind, how in the world are you going to heal me? Come on. What do you mean? What do I want? I want a sandwich. Of course I wanted I missed a fish and bread sandwich last week, you know, from Subway. The fish and bread. I want some fish and bread. I mean, surely you would know. He's blind. What would he want? A foot massage? What would he want? But why? Because Jesus needed to use his words. He had to say, I want you to heal me. He had his words. He had to come out with his words because Jesus was going to respond to his words, you see? He had to use his words. But in this case here, Jesus comes and he tries to heal them and it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work, he says, verse 5, he could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled at what? Their unbelief. It astonished him. Do you know there's only one place in the Bible that Jesus ever marveled at faith? Yeah. But he marveled often at unbelief. And that was when the centurion came and said, man, if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And he marveled. He said, this is the greatest faith I've ever seen in all of Israel. Because he understood authority. And he said, this guy's got faith. He just said, speak the word. He understands it. But everybody else, he was like, how long am I going to suffer with you? Oh, Peter, why did you doubt? You drowning rat. Look at you, man. You could have made it. Why did you, you know? Everybody, why didn't you believe? Oh, ye of little faith. Constantly, constantly berating people, if there's such a word, for their lack of faith. So Jesus was really telling us we need to be careful of this unbelief. It's a killer. It's a killer, okay? So we as believers can't be unbelieving believers. That's just like, that doesn't work. Okay? Are you a believer? Not so sure. Well, are you or aren't you? I'm an unbelieving believer. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. I believe some of the Bible and some of the Bible I don't believe. Well, what part do you believe? See? I mean, you can't do that. You either believe it all or you don't believe any. All right? So we are wholehearted believers. We believe it all, right? Yeah. Okay. So don't let the devil talk you out of it. And remember, this is Jesus our Savior. This is the Son of God, man. This is the Son of God. Not some prophet or anybody, one of the apostles that tried to cast out a demon and doesn't get it done. This is Jesus. Unbelief tied the hands of Jesus. Stopped him from working. Jesus needed the faith of the people. I believe it's 13 out of 16 times he said, your faith has made you whole. All right. So back to what is faith? Back to what is faith? Understanding faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the classical definition of faith. The classical definition of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. I'm going to read out of the King James Bible now. New King James. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Notice, faith is not hope. And you shouldn't confuse the two. Hope is looking to a future event with expectation. There is such a thing as good Bible hope, and we ought to have good Bible hope because faith is the substance of good Bible hope. Without hope, your faith doesn't have anything to be the substance of. So people without hope struggle to exercise faith because they just have no hope whatsoever. They have no hope that they can get out of the situation. So hope has to come first, so your faith can be the substance of things hoped for. It is also the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. So faith substitutes what can't be felt or seen or smelt by our five physical senses. Faith is a substitute. Faith is not a sixth sense. Faith is not a physical sense. Faith in itself is the evidence. For example, we advertised that Bill Weiss is coming to town. He's going to come and minister here, and we showed you a little promo video. Okay? That promotion that we did, that promotion right now is the evidence that Bill is coming. I said it, then I showed you a commercial. There's an ad that goes out. Bill is coming. Okay? That's what you have. So if you go and tell somebody else they need to come here on what date? 23rd. You need to come on the 23rd. And they say, why? And you say, because Bill Weiss is coming. And they say to you, how do you know? How can you be sure? It might not be true statement. Pastor might have lied to you. We can't be sure that everything he says is the truth. How do you know that Bill is really coming? Well, we saw the commercial. We saw the ad. I'm telling you, he's coming. What you're telling them is your evidence. You got this evidence that he's coming. You don't have anything in paper to show him, but you have an evidence. You were here at church. You saw it. You were there. That's the evidence. Now, on the 23rd, when Bill stands up to speak, you won't need any evidence that he's coming. Because he will be the evidence. He's here. You can touch him. You can smell him. You can see him. You understand? So, faith is what assures you something is going to happen when your physical senses can't do it. On the day he arrives, you don't need faith anymore. Because your physical senses can smell him and touch him and see him. So you don't have to believe. I believe. Bill is coming. Just open your eyes, stupid. Open your eyes. He's right here. Okay? You don't have to believe it because it's here. So, I want a quick response. I want your hand to shoot up. A quick response, okay? Quick response. That quick on this one. How many of you believe you have shoes on? Look down at your feet. Don't you think you should have known? Why did you have to believe you have shoes on? Seriously, I'm asking. I mean, you guys are in big trouble. You don't know that you've got shoes on? Your physical senses aren't telling you you've got shoes on? You're using your faith to let you know you've got shoes on? Do you understand you don't need faith when you've got physical senses to tell you? Okay? All right. Now, you're sick in your body and you have pain. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. But you've got physical pain. But the Bible says you're healed. Your faith is the evidence that you are healed because your physical senses can't tell you. Now I'm believing that I'm healed because I can't feel it, can't see it, can't touch it. My physical senses can't tell me. That's when I need faith. I only need faith when my physical senses can't give me the answer. Get it? I hope you do. I hope you do. Okay, because it's important. It's very, very important. Because what will happen, you pray a prayer and you need rent money. Okay, you need $1,000, you need rent money. You pray the prayer and you need it in 3 days' time. Then you've got to pay the rent in three days' time. You walk out the church, and somebody says, so, do you have the money for your rent? No, man, we don't have the money for the rent. So what are you going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. Well, did you go for prayer? Yeah, of course, we went for prayer. Well, do you have the money? No, we don't have the money. And the reason you think you don't have the money is because you can't feel it, can't touch it, can't taste it. But your faith is the evidence that you have the money. Your faith is the evidence, not your feeling, not your sight, not your hearing, not your smell. That is not the evidence. The evidence is your faith believes God's word. That's it. So somebody, you walk at the door, say, I heard that you needed rent money. You say, yes, thank God, but you know what? We took care of it 5 minutes ago. What do you mean you took care of it? I asked God for it, and I believe I received it. My faith is the evidence. My needs are taken care of. Then don't be scared and think the person was going to say to you, oh, in that case, you don't need it then. I was going to give it to you, but no, you don't need it now. Well, that's an idiot. That person is more stupid. Okay? Because really, they have no understanding of what you just did. You can't deny your faith in order to hope for a handout. God is the one going to supply it. And if that idiot won't supply it to you, won't be God's messenger, God has got one who's got something between his ears, who will listen. Okay? All right. So, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance. It's a tangibility of the thing that you're hoping for. All right. Okay. So if you believe, then you will receive. If you believe, you will receive. According to Matthew 21, 22, Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Now, let me clarify that. Let me clarify that, all right? Because I know that some people would like to muddy up the waters right here and try and, make out if what I'm saying is not scriptural, okay? Or some people can go off the deep end and start doing silly stuff. We found out last week that if we ask God, the Bible says, for something that's according to His will, that He hears us. And that we know because He heard us that we have the very thing that we ask Him. And His will is His word. Okay? So next week, I'm going to hone in a little more on that, but let me just say this to you. You cannot exercise faith for anything that God's grace hasn't already provided. Let me say that one more time and to prepare yourself for next week. You cannot exercise faith for anything that God's grace hasn't already provided. Why? Because it's outside of His will. Didn't God's grace provide Jesus? And with Jesus, everything? So how could you be asking for something outside of Jesus? Well, if you were asking for something wrong, something sinful, you'd be missing it. And you can have no faith for something like that. Okay? But we'll spend more time on that next week, because that is huge. It's huge. It's huge because that's the reason some people are not getting their prayers answered. It's because they don't realize they've got to pray inside God's will. They've got to pray inside God's grace. What's God's grace provided? And if God's grace is provided, we just saw today that it's a done deal. It's already done. And if it's already done, then what's the big issue you're making about getting it? There's so many of us that are still having this problem that we ask God for it. Remember that little watch illustration I did? You say you ask God for a watch, and He says, sure, done. And then you stand looking at it, but you don't take it because faith takes. God gives it. God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given it. Do you understand that? Already given it. So when you use your faith and ask, God doesn't give it to you at that point. He's already done it. Your faith receives what God has already done. And if you can understand that, you'll suddenly enter into a new understanding of your servant faith that God gave you as a servant to live victoriously in this world and to have all your needs met. He gave it to you as a gift. He says, here, use this. You're the righteous. You're the just. This is how you'll live now. From now onwards, all you need to do is believe in your heart and say it with your mouth and you'll have it. Just use your words. There it is. And what do? Most of us, what do? We go crying to God. God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? And He's going, you know what? You need to go to the Promised Church. You need help. Go to the Promised Church. You know that really happened in the Philippines? You know that really happened? A man came to us at the end of one of the services we'd been teaching at the convention, and we had about 400 books there, Lalan and Kevin, and they had books there, my books, and we were selling. The man came up and he said, how many books do you have? He said, about 400. He said, I'll take them all. And Kevin and Lalan said, well, you can't do that because everybody else here wants some books too, and if you take all the books, what is everybody else going to get? He says, well, how much can you give me? He said, we'll give you half of them. We'll give you 200. So I said, okay, pull his checkbook out. How much do you want? Starts. And then they brought them up to me, and he says, now he wants you to sign them. Really? I had to sit down there. It's a true story. I had to sit down there. I'm signing to like a writer's cramp, man, 200 books. I changed from God bless you, this will help you, to Dr. Henry. Forget references, nothing, just down to Dr. Henry. And by the 200th book, it was like straight line, you know. Figure out who did this. And I said to him afterwards, I said, you know, 200 books is a lot for one person, especially if it's the same book. He said, I had been praying and asking God to help us in the Philippines because, he said, we need to rise up as people, as a nation, and finance the gospel in the Philippines without depending upon money from America. And I used those exact words in my sermon. I said, I'm here on assignment to help you as a Philippine nation rise up out of poverty, become prosperous, and finance the gospel yourself. Because you're already saved, you're already spirit-filled, you already got the word of God going. Now you need to spread this gospel and you need to finance it and spread it out. And he'd been praying that. And the day before the convention, he prayed it. And he said, God, we've got it. And the Lord said to him, I want you to go to the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Conference. And I want you to go at 4:00 in the afternoon. He said, why? He said, because I've sent a man from America to tell you what to do. And he walked in and he wept and he wept and he wept. And he went to the table and he said, I'll take every book you've got. Yeah? I mean, I've got chills, like I thought, whoa, God knows about me. You really did send me. Whoa. That's scary. Woo, woo. We knew we were on assignment, but when that happens, it's like awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Okay? All right. Let's see. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. We're nearly done. Can you hold on for a few more minutes? Okay. Romans 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, I'm really glad that the Bible here refers to his dead body as a fact. Because a fact is not the truth. Jesus is the truth. And facts are subject to change, but the truth is always the truth. The truth can never be anything but the truth. But facts that are facts today will change by tomorrow. Right? Think about anything that's going on in the world, in politics, it doesn't matter. It's a fact today, but next week it might not be. It's changed. So it's not the truth, it's a fact. It's a fact that Jackie has been struck with a stroke. But the truth is, she is healed by Jesus' stripes. And the truth is more powerful than the facts. The truth can change the facts. So what Abraham did is he faced the fact that he was an old boy, he was married to an old girl, and there was no way they were going to have kids. They tried. He faced that fact. But he didn't weaken in his faith because of this fact. He didn't let the fact steal his faith. He didn't weaken at it. No. He actually, the Bible says that he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God. Why? He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. See, my friends, that's where the difference is. You either give in to the facts or you allow your faith to be strengthened that God is God and He's going to be on the throne and His word is going to be true and nothing's going to change His word and you're not going to quit on His word and He's not going to quit on His word and what He said is going to come to pass and you're believing His word and that's all there is to it. Like she said, that's all she wrote. Amen. That's all she wrote. Bring the lady on. Let her start singing. Amen. Amen. It's done. It's done. So listen, people, you will face facts every day of your life. You will face facts. And most of those facts won't be good news because we live in a world where there's not a lot of good news. But you rise above that and you're strengthened by your faith that God is able to do what He promised He would do. How many of you believe God is able? Yeah. Come on, how many believe God's able? Well, don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't let the devil tell you your God is weak and your God can't do it. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Rather be strengthened in faith and give glory to God. So, Lord, I'm praising You, man. I'm giving glory to You. You are able. You are able. I refuse to allow the fact to become the truth. Yeah. Amen. It's true. See, I'm not denying the fact. I'm not schizophrenic. I'm not crazy. I'm not denying the fact. I'm just denying the fact to have victory over me. Because I've got my faith in a great God who's more than able to overcome. And I'm not gonna weaken in my faith because He said it. That's all there is. Say amen. So is it written, so shall it be. All right. So my last thought, how can I increase my faith? How can I increase my faith? Well, I'm going to do two things. Well, I'm going to increase my capacity to receive from God. While you've been sitting here today, how many sensed in you an increase in your capacity to receive from God? You sense that? You're stronger now than you when you came in. You're feeling like, you know what? I can take down Goliath. I can do this. You know, Jesus and I, we can do this. That is an increase in your capacity to receive from God. Well, what happened is your faith went up and your unbelief went down. That's what happened. Amen? That's exciting. Well, you know what? That's what you get when you come to church. That's what happens. You come and praise and you worship. You get with believers. And then you get under the anointed teaching and you get excited about it. That's what it's about. Now you go out the door and you can take Monday by the tail. Come on, man. Bring it on. Monday. Pfft, I got your number. Don't be saying, thank God it's Friday. You don't have to be saying, thank God it's Friday. Amen. You say, bring on Friday, man. Bring on Monday. It doesn't matter to me. You're just a fact. And what's more, you've come to pass. Amen. All right. So watch this. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing. That's exactly what happened to you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So your faith rose. Do you understand that? Your capacity to receive rose. Faith came by hearing. I could say this another way. The scripture says that we have been given through the exceeding great and precious promises, all things that pertain to life, through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him, we receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, knowledge is the same thing as faith when it's the Word of God. So, when God says something, His words become knowledge to you. We could say it another way. His words become revelation knowledge. They reveal something to you. They reveal the will of God to you. And people, the moment the will of God is revealed to you, you have faith. The moment it happens. When you know that you know that you know in your knower that God wants you saved and that He's provided for you to be saved, you suddenly have faith to be saved. Bam! That's it. Well, same thing is true about healing. Same thing is true about finance. Same thing is true about everything. So it's through the knowledge of God's precious promises that faith rises within us, and then we walk in the provision God has for us. Now, we can't walk in that provision. We can't have that provision without the faith. And we can't have faith unless we get the knowledge of His Word. So faith comes by hearing His Word. Faith comes through the knowledge of His Word. Is this too complicated?
No.
Okay, because I was listening to a guy preach this morning on television, and I was going, oh. And he had like 5,000 people in his church, and I was going,
huh, maybe I should preach like that. Yeah. Just, you know, like, God is real. True story.
I was like, how do you have that many people in your church? Well, yeah, I don't know. You know, I don't know. Do people really want to hear this level? Do people really want to live this level of teaching, or is it like too much? It's like, whoa. Pour water on the guy. He's on fire. Turn water on him. No? It's okay? Well, we'll see. You come out next week. You bring somebody with? Okay. We'll see if you want it. Okay. So this is how it works. This is how it works. How do I increase that? I'm going to give you one scripture. One scripture and we're done. And this scripture is your scripture for the week. Okay? God has freely and graciously given us all things. Not some things. All things. Watch this. Romans 8:32. God who did not withhold or spare even His own Son. He didn't keep back Jesus. But He gave Him up for us all. Will He not also with Him, with Jesus, freely and graciously, what does graciously mean? Grace. Grace, the gift, without earning it, out deserving it, independent of you, unearned, undeserved, freely and graciously give us what?
All.
Give us what?
All.
Some things.
All.
Give us all. If He gave you Jesus, which He has, there is nothing that you could ask Him that He wouldn't give you. Jesus is the ultimate gift and sacrifice, is He not? And in Jesus, He gave you all things. All things. Okay? Stand on your feet. I want you to make this statement of confession with me. I want to set you alight and see if I can get the fire sprinklers to go off. Say this out loud with me and believe it from your heart. God has given me
all things
that pertain to life and godliness.
The greater one
lives in me.
Whatever I ask the Father,
in Jesus' name,
He'll give it to me.
He did not hold back Jesus,
so there is nothing
that I could ask Him
that He won't give me.
I am the righteousness of God
in Christ Jesus.
God is able
to do exceedingly,
abundantly,
above all
that I ask
or even think,
according to His power
that's at work in me.
There is no limit
to what I can ask from God
and receive,
because God's grace
has already given me
all things
that pertain
to life
and godliness
in Christ.
I don't have to earn it,
don't have to deserve it,
because in Jesus,
I am His righteousness.
My faith
receives
what God
has already provided.
All things are mine.
I'm saved,
I'm righteous,
I'm healed,
I'm prosperous,
I'm walking in abundance,
I have peace,
heaven is my home,
God lives in me.
The fullness of God
dwells in me.
I am the temple
of God
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, now
rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Now, before I let you go,
everything I've said today,
as exciting as it is,
doesn't apply to
you if you
have never asked
Jesus to be your Lord and
Savior.
See, this
is only for
children of God.
This is only for
those who have
believed on the Lord and received him and received the righteousness. This is what Christians have. This is the inheritance that believers have. And so now, I invite you, come and partake of what Jesus has provided for you. Please, don't sit on the fence. Don't sit out there looking at everything that's going wrong in your life and say, God, why are you allowing this? He isn't. He's given you a choice between steak and poo. I'm asking you today, come and partake of the steak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and receive the life that He wants you to have. Don't stay in your mess. Don't stay in the mess and blame God. And all you've got to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross. And I'm asking you, be my Lord. And in a moment of time, you enter into this great inheritance. And that's all it takes. I also want to invite you, if you have not yet received the Holy Spirit, you don't have your prayer language, I invite you today to have hands laid upon you and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so you can have the phenomenal presence of the Holy Spirit in you so that you can pray the perfect will of God every time you pray, that you can know the mind of Christ. You can be led by the Lord on a moment-by-moment basis. Please, don't go through life without having what God has provided for you. He wants you to have the fullness of His presence, the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus told His disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem until you get empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't even try and minister without it. My dear friends, listen. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. He's the comforter, He's the counselor, He's your guide, He's your advocate. God the Father gave this promise to us because Jesus asked Him for it. Jesus said, Father, the people on earth have to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit. In fact, even Jesus couldn't. When He got baptized in water, when He came out the water, the first thing that happened, He was baptized with the Holy Spirit that came upon Him. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need?